we started a series last week, The Local Church, Why Does It Matter? We dealt with it last week and we said that it matters because it's the equipping station for ministry. Today we're going to look at it as the church is the training grounds for getting along with one another. And so turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I have a lot of them, so I might say that about every passage I preach on. But I enjoy this passage of Scripture because it does help us to know how we ought to live together, how we ought to deal with one another. And it makes it quite clear that love is in action, genuine love in action. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. If you need a Bible, just alert some of our men, and they'll be glad to get one for you. Romans 12, 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, may we do so with great anticipation, with an eagerness of heart, wanting to hear how we are supposed to live out our lives. And Father, may we not just be hearers only, but doers of your word. May we, in our lives, be characterized as a people who are eager to listen and eager to participate in doing what you want us to do. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, is kind of a practical how-to guide on God-like love. This is agape love in action. It's kind of similar to 1 Corinthians 13 in some ways. In this passage, Paul demonstrates that love is an action, not an emotion. Consequently, you can love those who are unlovely and unlovable. You can even love your enemy or your persecutor. And so this morning, as we study this particular passage, I'd like us to answer, this passage answers two questions. First of all, how do we love others in the body of Christ or in the church? Or how do we love those in the world around us? I believe these two overlap. The two questions go hand in hand. They need to be together because you cannot compartmentalize your life and only love at church and then when you go to your workplace, you don't love anybody. Well, we can do that, but it's not what we're supposed to be doing. Genuine love will affect both those in the church and outside the church. It's not one or the other, it is both. They're bound together. Can you think of people in your life that you just, that immediately it comes to your mind when you think of loving one another or modeling love, that you can think of their name? It might be a deacon. It may be a youth pastor, a pastor that you've had before, or a servant in the church. But who comes to your mind when you think of genuine love? Wouldn't it be wonderful if when people thought of that, they thought of you? And so as we work through this passage, I trust that you'll think about your own life and examine where you're at and what changes need to take place in your life so that you can model genuine love. The big idea before us today is this: love without action is not love at all. Love is not just a feeling. It is an action. And so if we only have it as a feeling in our heart, that's not enough. There needs to be action in our life. The text calls for radical action. It calls for radical behavior on our part. And we can only do it if we've been transformed by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit in our life. A believer is the only one that can do this with the help of God. It talks about in verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And it talks about then not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. And so he's saying, based on what I've talked about already in the first 11 chapters about salvation that God has provided for you through Jesus Christ, you as a sinner could not do these things unless Jesus transforms your heart. But now I expect you, Paul writes, in the name of Christ, to live out genuine love, not only in the church, but in the world around you. This passage is really hard to outline. And so my outline is not inspired at all. It's just how I've kind of broken it down with the help of others and other commentaries to kind of just figure out how we can best understand this. There's a lot of overlap in both of the way we ought to treat people in the world and the way we ought to treat people in the church. But we'll break it down first of all. Number one, genuine love in action in the church, verses 9 through 13. And the key really is found in verse 9, the first part of it. It says this, let love be genuine. In that phrase, there's really not a verb. It's just basically, in the Greek, it says love genuine. Some of your versions may say something like love without hypocrisy. So it would be love, not hypocrisy. The idea, it's kind of like introducing the whole section. It's like the title or the heading for this particular area. Those of us who know Jesus Christ need to love genuinely. It's the first time in the book of Romans that Paul uses the word, the Greek word, agape. Agape means love, one of the key words for love in the New Testament. And the idea behind it is self-sacrifice. It's God's kind of love. Not just anybody can demonstrate this kind of love. It begins with God and His sending His Son to die for us, a self-sacrificing kind of love. And we as believers, as children of God, need to then be living out this kind of agape love in our lives. In this context, it's used of God-like love for others in the church. It's not based on circumstances or the condition of the person that you are to love. It should be unconditional and it should be self-sacrificing. As I look around this room this morning, I see lots of different faces from lots of different places. I think of some of us are from rural or farming areas, and some of us are from urban areas and city locations. Some of us are from other countries, and some of us have never left the country. Some of us are from the South, and some from the North. Some from the South, where there's good fried chicken and sweet tea, warm weather, and a friendly culture. And then some of us are from the frigid North, with all of its snow and cold. It makes me wonder if it might be an interesting study. The Northerners are often accused of being cold and indifferent. I wonder if it might have something to do with the frigid temperatures. And it might take 5 or 6 months to thaw out after all this cold weather. And then all the warm weather down south. Maybe that's why there's such warm, cheery personalities from down south. But we're from different places and different stations in life, different educational backgrounds. But we have the opportunity and the privilege of working together, learning together, fellowshipping together in one location, the local church. We have so much that we can learn from each other. However, without genuine love, we will end up majoring on our differences and not rejoicing in the oneness we have in Christ. Genuine is a wonderful word in our text. If we only got this point established this morning, this is a glorious term that Paul uses. He says, be genuine in your love. Let love be genuine. It's the idea of true, authentic, or real. Have you heard people say something like this? Get real. We ought to say that more with one another. Get genuine. Get real. The idea in some of your versions, it says without hypocrisy, it's the idea not being a fake or a phony or filled with hypocrisy. The term has the idea of not putting on a mask, not being an actor on the stage, not pretending to be someone you're not. You see, there's always that danger that we have as believers of putting up a mask of kindness and love when it's really masking hostilities and a lack of kindness. And this passage calls us to be genuine in our love. If we have been transformed, we need to be real. Do you genuinely love others in the body of Christ? I like what one commentator has said this. He said that we ought not to have some kind of a passive, ooey-gooey kind of love or a sloppy agape. We ought to have genuine agape love for one another. And that agape love is always active. Take note of that. I intentionally put that in the title of the sermon today. Genuine love in action. If it's true love, it's going to be active. And so the first thing we see here, I'm going to put it in groups in that first portion between 9 and verse 13. Genuine love has an ethical or moral resolve. Verse 9. Let love be genuine, and it goes right on, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. I find it rather interesting that he's talking about love and immediately he goes from love to hate. If you want to show real love, then hate. Boy, is that strange. But notice it's not hate your brother, it's hate what is evil, what tears up the relationship between you and your brother. So if you want to be genuine, then you need to hate what God hates. You need to hate anything that tears down your relationship between you and your God. How about you? Do you hate evil? Do you hate pride in others and yourself? Do you hate selfishness, favoritism, revenge, and other ungodly behavior? Isn't it easy that we can spot it in others, but oftentimes it's within our own lives? And it sits there festering. Genuine love hates what is evil and clings to what is good. It sticks by what is good. It is glued to what is good. And what is good according to the Word of God? Humility, selflessness, generosity, servanthood. Very different from the world around us. You talk about countercultural. This is very different. Hate what is evil. The world says, love what is evil and hate what's good. Genuine love has an ethical resolve. Second, genuine love has a family feel. Notice verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Some of your versions may have be devoted to one another with brotherly affection. It's actually two terms back to back, doubled up intentionally by the Apostle Paul to say that we ought to be concerned with a family kind of a love for one another. Now, I know that some of your families that you grew up in were not very nice. And so some of you have closer relationships within the church family than you do within your own earthly family. But generally, there's an assumption that within our earthly families, there will be some love and concern and care for one another. And so here it's this, the idea that there needs to be a warm affection, a family or brotherly kind of love toward other believers. And I love how it goes on in this next phrase, outdo one another in sharing honor. This family kind of love that really epitomizes genuine love is going to seek to promote others above ourselves. This is one time when it's okay to be competitive in the body of Christ. We ought to be outdoing one another. I'm going to try to outdo you in loving you and putting you first. Can you imagine if that took place all across our auditorium and every day of the week that we're saying, all right, how can I put him up before me? How can I put you first in line before myself? Outdo one another in showing honor. When I was an intern in Grand Rapids, Michigan, it came to our attention as we were interns and learning about the church and how to treat one another and how to lead in ministries. There was a great example of how not to do church right across town in Grand Rapids. In fact, it was all over in the newspapers about a church that was so divided that half the church went with the pastor and half the church was with another gentleman in the church, I think one of the lead deacons. And so every time the pastor got up on a Sunday morning to lead and to speak his message, the other half would stand around the auditorium and distract and make noise. Can you imagine that? Trying to carry on a worship service and you've got people lined up around the walls making noise, jingling their keys, booing, hissing, whatever. That is not what we're talking about here with family kind of affection and brotherly love. That's division. And do you think that the world there or that Grand Rapids area was like, wow, I want to go to that church? Well, the only reason to go to that church was to see the shenanigans that were going on and to watch this mess. And so it was very sad as we watched and observed in the papers what was going on. That's not genuine love. Third, genuine love has a burning zeal for God's work. Notice verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. It's the idea of not being apathetic or lazy. It's not having a ho-hum attitude about the ministry of God's work. To be fervent in spirit has the idea of to be boiling over, not with anger against your brother, but boiling over or red hot for God's work. Love causes us to give our best. Love is energetic for God. And we can all think of, through history, of people who have been great motivations to the church. D.L. Moody, John Calvin, Whitfield, Martin Luther, and many, many others who tirelessly gave of themselves, often in many cases, dying for the cause of Christ because they had more regard for the others in the body of Christ than for themselves. Number four, genuine love perseveres in difficult circumstances. Notice verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. The idea here is to rejoice in the certain hope of God's promises and to persevere in troublesome times because we have a God whom we can pray to, we can go to at any time. There's a simple adage that says the person who prays best is the person who loves best. I'm wondering, is there someone in the body of Christ that you're struggling with to love? The best advice I can give you is pray. Pray for them, that God would enable you to have the kind of love that you ought to demonstrate to them. Number five, genuine love has compassion for others. I love verse 13. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. What's interesting is that the word for contribute, it doesn't mean to just give over money. You know what the word is? Koinonia. It's the idea of sharing in the needs of the saints. Share or have in common the needs. It's the idea of joyful participation in meeting the needs of others in the fellowship. That's wonderful. You come into fellowship with others who have need and you joyfully share with them. Not just finances, though that's part of it, but also just of time and energies and love. And then it goes on and says, and seek to show hospitality. It seems so mild in our passage, but really it's the idea of this. Pursue hospitality. Chase hospitality. Aggressively go after it. Figure out ways that you can show hospitality to your brother or sister. The idea is not just waiting until someone comes to your door that has holes in their clothing and says, can I have a few dollars? It's not waiting for the needs to come to your attention. It's the idea of you pursuing it and chasing after, looking for ways to show hospitality. Hospitality back then had the idea of caring for strangers, feeding, clothing, housing, caring for the needs of strangers. At that time, there were not a lot of hotels around the area, and so for traveling evangelists and prophets and apostles and teachers, they were dependent on God's people opening their homes to care for them, to help them out. There were also Christians on the run due to persecution, and they were running to the next town not knowing what was ahead. And they depended again on the hospitality of God's people. And that's what we find in the book of Acts, all throughout that. Read the book of Acts and you see Christians running from persecution, and yet you see in cities like Jerusalem how the church swelled as people came to that town and they came to know Christ. And now what do you do with them? It was because people were hospitable and helping meet needs that they were able to survive in that new city. I love the fact that we have many people in our church who are living out verse 13. I've seen it demonstrated over this last month as we've seen people moving away. You've showed up to help in many different ways, whether packing a truck, driving a truck, giving financially. We've also got families in our church that have gone through some great sorrow. I think of the Walkers and Rizzos who have lost a dear one. Now this is the second one in a month's time. I think of others who are struggling physically, whether through surgery or repair surgery. These are all opportunities for our church to show forth genuine love to our brothers and sisters. We get to show love in action. I wish you could see all the emails that come, or the texts or the phone calls in a course of a week. And many of them are like this: Pastor, what can I do to help so-and-so? How can I reach out? How can I minister? How can I be there for us? Give us some instruction. It is wonderful to be able to have a church like that. I'm so proud to be a part of a church that is wanting that to be the desire of their heart. A church that pursues hospitality and contributes to the needs of others. Some of us in this room may be apprehensive about showing hospitality. You might say, I don't know if I could do that. Let me just share what you can do. Maybe you're afraid of the house because you have kids and the house is a mess. Here's an idea. Kick the toys to the corner, kick them off to the side, and get some microwave popcorn, paper plates and water, and invite somebody over. It's amazing what you can do with water and popcorn. It's amazing the fellowship. It's amazing the encouragement you can be to someone who is going through a tough time. You don't have to be Martha Stewart or Betty Crocker. You just need to be full of love, genuine love for your neighbor. You don't ever know what might happen through a night of fellowship with somebody who's really hurting, to change the course of someone's life through just taking the time out to reach in hospitality. I'll never forget, in our last church, we had a gentleman who came up to me, he and his wife, and they said, Pastor, here's what I'd like you to do. If you know a family that's going to be visiting, if you have a hurting family in your church, you let me know on Saturday or Sunday morning, you let me know when I get to church, and me and my wife, we want to take care of them. We'll have them over to the house. We'll put a little extra in the oven and be ready for them. And if we're not ready for them, if the need is too big and there's too many, we'll take them out to eat. And they said, Pastor, that's standing orders. You just let us know. That's awesome. That's fantastic. And I believe that many of you are like that as well. If you knew there was a need, you'd be all over it. And that is fantastic. That's the kind of church that we ought to be, a church filled with people like that. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And that's the kind of church that I know that people want to belong to. Second, as we think about this genuine love, not only within the church, but genuine love in action in the world, verses 14 through 21. David Platt is a pastor, speaker, and author of several books. You might have heard of David Platt because of his book called Radical. or his newest book, which is going to be the book of the month. I believe it's already posted on the website. It's called Counterculture. If you want to know what it means to be counterculture or radical, verses 14 through 21 are radical. If we act this way in our world and to those around us, I guarantee you they'll sit up and take notice and say, "You're weird. Wow, this is not what our culture says to do." But we'll make a difference, and that's really what we want to do, is show genuine love. So first of all, verses 14 to 16 are some general principles. We'll deal with it very quickly. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So the first thing is genuine love blesses those who persecute. Do you know what the word bless is? Well, it's the word from which we get bless is the word eulogy. Tomorrow I'm going to be saying a eulogy at Raphael's funeral service. It's the idea to speak well of someone. So rather than curse someone, we're to speak well of them, to build them up and not tear them down. And it really sounds an awful lot like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, where it's, again, he reminds us, don't curse, but bless those who persecute you. That's radical. Also, genuine love enters into the joys and sorrows of others. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I find oftentimes it's easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice. But both are extremely important. It's hard when someone else has been lifted up and we say, boy, I didn't get lifted up. Hey, that person got promoted in their job and I didn't get promoted in my job. No, we need to learn to rejoice with those who rejoice as well as weep with those who weep. The world is indifferent and unconcerned, disengaged and isolated. But the Christian is to be engaged and right there, even with our in our world and with our neighbors who are hurting. And I guarantee you, they will sit up and take notice if you reach out to them in their time of need. Some of the greatest times I've had with interaction with unsaved have been during their times of transition, whether it's the death of a family member, whether it's the birth of a child, a new season in their life, empty nesters. Those are great times for us to get in there and weep with them who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. There's an old Swedish proverb that reads this way, shared joy is a double joy. Shared sorrow is half the sorrow. I like that. The next one, genuine love lives in harmony. Verse 16, genuine love lives in harmony with others and associates with those who are ordinary or lowly. We're told from this passage, don't just buddy up with the high and mighty. Have an open heart regardless of anyone's position. We could say much more to that, but we must move on to the specific principles found in verses 17 through 21. Again, radical and unnatural. And I'll just kind of fill in your blanks for you if you're filling in your blanks. Verse 17, genuine love doesn't pay back evil for evil. Our natural tendency, our human tendency is to want to lash out at somebody if they've hurt us. But we're not to do that. Verse 18, genuine love lives peaceably with all men. And notice, Paul writes this, if possible, be at peace with all men. Once you have done everything within your power to resolve a conflict, you have fulfilled your responsibility. You can't change what the other person will do or how they will respond, but you are given the responsibility to do the best you can to reach out in peace to those around you. Verses 19 and 20, genuine love doesn't seek revenge. John Kennedy, I believe it was, who said, don't get mad, get even. I was surprised. I did not realize that. I typed it in, Googled it, and it came up immediately. It was a quote from John Kennedy. Don't get mad, get even. That's really what the world says. Get revenge. But Paul slams the door on that and said, rather than getting even, give a drink to those that are thirsty. Feed those who are hungry. I guess you might say, in some words, you could say, kill them with kindness. Those who make you mad, even though the tendency is to want to lash out to them. Abraham Lincoln once said, the best way to destroy your enemy is to make him your friend. Not a bad idea. And then it says, it goes on to say, in the midst of this, it says, And in so doing, in verse 20, you will heap burning coals on his head. You may have wondered what in the world that means. I do too. I saw it in many commentaries, but I think if I could just put it as simple as I can, because I'm a simple person, I think the idea is when we do good, instead of returning evil for what they have done to us, instead, when we do good to enemies, we bring shame on their heads. And hopefully that shame will cause them to repent and to turn to God. But if not, then it will bring judgment on their own heads. That's the best understanding that I can of this matter. But by doing good, we bring shame to them and ultimately judgment on their own heads if they do not turn, repent, and turn to God. I can't help but think of a wonderful example of this not returning and not seeking revenge, and that's David as he's dealing with Saul in 1 Samuel 24. We won't turn to it now, but look at it sometime. And the idea that Saul is chasing David to kill him, David had the opportunity, he gets into the cave and he goes up to Saul and he could very easily have killed Saul, but instead he cuts a little piece off of his garment. And then he goes off a little ways off and says, "Saul, Saul, I'm your servant, here I am." And rather than sending the troops out, he then says, "You know, I've got your garment right here, I could have killed you." And what it did is it brought shame on Saul as he realized that he was not worthy to even be in his presence because of the way he treated him. Genuine love does not seek revenge. And then last, genuine love overcomes evil with good. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I hate to admit it, but I like Westerns. I like Western books like Louis L'Amour books, John Wayne movies, and sad to admit, Clint Eastwood movies. Some of those, you know, okay? Because the typical scene is, the bully or the outlaw comes into town and they mishandle and mistreat and kill some good people, take over businesses, and they cheat the town out of money. But then along comes this unassuming cowboy. The guy on the white horse, and he comes into town, the gunfighter or the ex-gunfighter, and he comes in and, oh, he takes revenge. So in all of us, there's always that tendency to want to say, well, I want to be like that. I want to really get even, man. I want to settle the score. Well, I have to admit that we ought to go with the Word of God rather than John Wayne. We ought to stick with the Apostle Paul rather than Clint Eastwood in our approach in dealing with the world around us. We can enjoy that in a movie, but really in real life, where the rubber meets the road, we need to be demonstrating God's kind of love. Genuine love acts different than the culture around us. Genuine love acts in a very unnatural or supernatural way. It goes all against all logic or common sense. But we must trust God and show genuine agape love to those in the church as well as those in the world around us. This doesn't mean that we're doormats, that we lay down and say, "Will you stomp all over me, please?" No, that's not what it says. We need to confront in love, but be careful not to act in anger or out of revenge. We need to pray and trust God to do His work in the lives of people as we do what is right. So as we bring this to a conclusion this morning, you may think or say this, "It's not possible to live that way." And I say, "You're right. You're right." And maybe you even add to that and say, "You don't know who I'm dealing with. You don't know what it's like to live near that person or to work alongside that other person." No, but God does. And so here's two thoughts to leave you with today. Number one, we cannot live that way. We cannot live with this kind of way, genuine love, unless God enable us. So in our number one, we can only live this way with God's enablement or God's power. We can't do this in the flesh. Whenever He gives a command, take note of this, whenever God gives a command, and these are many of these are commands here, from verse 9 right on, whenever God gives a command, He gives the enablement to do what He's told us to do. Number two, let's determine to obey God's word. You may not feel like it. It may go against everything that you've been taught or had modeled for you growing up. But let's commit to loving Christ and to do what He's commanded us to do, to show genuine love for other believers and genuine love for the world around us. I believe if this is the kind of church that we do, that we have a church filled with people that are wanting to do this, I think that we'll make a difference in our community. And it will make a difference in our church family as we love and do what God has called us to do. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, very easy to talk about these truths, but very difficult to apply them. And so I pray that we would not try to draw upon our own strength and muster up our own wisdom to do it. But Father, that we would come running, that we would get down on our knees, come running to You and say, God, I need Your help. I can't do this. I don't even like it sometimes when You have instructed us these things to do. But yet, Father, I pray that we would be children who are obedient and show this world that Jesus does make a difference. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.